Good morning. It's a joy to be here and to be able to be with each and every one of you. And every chance that Jade and I get to come here, to come back to Kansas City and to be able to worship with you, we just consider it such a joy, such a blessing. And certainly any time that I get to come back and present a lesson to you, I'm very thankful and grateful for the opportunity that the elders give me. And Brett certainly not only allows me, but pushes me to do every time that I come to town. But I really enjoy doing it, and I'm thankful for you being here. Zach was sitting here saying, JT, I'm sure he's got something great to say this morning. And I'm like, Jeremiah Cox is right there. You guys want me to meet Todd Thielbard? But in all seriousness. And Matt Allen and Rick White and a couple of Matt's kids are here. And, I mean, they said they traveled all the way up from Oklahoma City to hear me. No, they came up, and it's a joy being here with them. We worship with them at 84th Street in Oklahoma City, but they are in town as well. Those of you who are visiting, and there are a number here traveling, number that are here at 84th Street, I'm used to saying that, here at Southside in Kansas City, that are traveling, so a number here that are gone, but we're certainly thankful and grateful for the presence of all this morning, those who are visiting with us. And I invite you to open up your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Peter 3 to start this morning. But as we go throughout this lesson, I want you to follow along. And anything that I say, compare it to the Word of God, because that is the standard that we hold ourselves to. Whatever I say needs to be in line with the Word of God. If it is, please make the application to your life. But if it is not, talk with me afterwards. I'd love to have those conversations and make sure that I am doing right and holding fast the pattern of sound words. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, and you might be there, but as you are flipping there, the book of 2 Peter really starts off in chapter 1 talking about the fact that you need to grow, an encouragement to grow, if you will. We often go there and we see the Christian graces, so on and so forth, and the encouragement to grow. And I believe whenever you look at the rest of the letter, there's a reason why Peter tells them to grow. That's because after he gets through 2 Peter chapter 1, he gets to 2 Peter chapter 2. And what he is hitting on, what he's telling them, is there are false teachers. And there are going to be false teachers. And these false teachers are going to be there. And they're going to cause problems. And they're going to put things in such a way that sound good and sound right, but in reality they're not. And they're going to lead you from the hope that you have with the standard and truth that is there. So that's why you need to grow. And then you get over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he is going to conclude this letter with the message of hope. But within this, he's going to give them maybe some of the things that those false teachers were saying. And I want you to pay attention, especially to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Because this is where we get our text for the lesson, the topic, if you will, of our lesson this morning. So that's the context. What does he say here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2? Remember, he just gets done telling them you need to grow in the Word of God. Essentially, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge, which is grow in the Word of God. You need to add these things to your life that you're going to get from the Word of God. Why? Well, because there's these false teachers that are going to come. And what does he tell them at the beginning of chapter 3? Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Understand what he's saying here. He's telling them that they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that they need to grow in his word and make the application of these things to their life, because there's going to be false teachers there. And by the way, these false teachers are going to be there. How do you navigate through that? How do you respond to their false teaching? How do you make sure what they're teaching is false? How do you make sure whatever anybody's teaching is truth or false? By going where? By going back to the Word of God. He says, I stir up your mind, your pure minds by way of reminder. What Peter is saying is remember the words of God in order to navigate through this time. Whenever you have these false teachers that are around you, whenever you have these things that are going on, certainly throughout this time we see the idea of persecution and other things that are going on. How am I going to get through that? How am I going to know what I'm doing is right? And what does Peter say? Remember the words that were said. Why? Because the words of God are foundational. That is truth. You know, there's a lot of places that we can go to try to help us get through various situations. How to get through difficult times in our life. And where else are we to go but then to the words of God to help us navigate through those times in our life? Over in Psalm 145, the psalmist there pointing out and talking about all these various works and acts and the majesty of God. And what does he say in verse 7? They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Remember the words of God. In other words, stir up in your mind the words that are there to help you navigate through that which you are going through. And don't memories have a way of doing that? That's really what I'm getting at, and that's really the title that I gave this lesson. Todd just led us in that song. Precious memories. Why are these memories so precious? Because the memories that are pointed out are the words of God that help navigate and guide us through this life whenever we would otherwise be in situations that we don't know how to navigate through them. Let me illustrate this in a way, the best that I can, in a situation. Let me illustrate this in a way that can maybe be helpful. One of the things that I like to do, and there are many here that know I like to do it, is I like to fish. Now, there are here, those here, Tyler and Carter, who are way better than I ever thought about being. But I remember a time whenever I was on the water with my cousin. And my cousin and I were out there, and we were out there all day, and we weren't catching anything. The fish weren't biting. We were bass fishing. We couldn't find any. And it gets a little bit later in the day, and then something comes to my mind, to my memory. We were sitting there trying to figure out, how do we navigate through this? In other words, how do we find fish? And I remember my dad one time and I being out fishing. It was a similar situation. Similar circumstance, we're not catching anything, but we're in an area where there's just no water movement. It's calm, and we're just not getting any fish. And so Dad and I made a move, and we changed what we were doing, and we went to an area where the wind was blowing on a point. It was moving the water. And Dad and I went over there, and we started catching fish. And I remember my dad pointing out, if you're ever in a situation where you're not catching any fish, if you're where the water's dead and it's not moving, go try to find some wind-blown points where the wind might be moving the water. It seems to stir up the bass from time to time. And so I remembered that, and I said that to my cousin. And my cousin and I, we put our poles down, we started up the boat, and we went over to a point where we knew the wind would be blowing on. And wouldn't you know, we started catching bass left and right. The point being, we were in a situation. We were going through something, and it wasn't serious. It wasn't anything like that. But we were in a situation where what we were wanting to do, we couldn't do. We weren't getting it done. And so we went back into our memory and remembered something that was said to help navigate through what we needed to do next. Make that application to Scripture. What's Peter saying? You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Why? Because there's going to be false teachers that are coming. How am I going to navigate through these false teachers? How am I going to do this? Remember the words that were spoken, because that is the only foundation that you can go to. The point is, whenever X is occurring and you are trying to navigate through it, what to do, how to handle yourself, memories will help guide you. Calling to remembrance something that was said, something that was done, possibly maybe an experience that you had to help you make a decision and act in the proper way or make the proper decision in the current situation. And no doubt, in order to do that, whenever we live our life, as the song was pointing out, we go through this life, we don't know what we're going to go through. We don't know what different trials, we don't know what different things are going to come up. It might be something we've never experienced before. But where do we go to remember those things? Where do we go to point out how we navigate through those things? Remember the words of God. And that's really the idea of this sermon this morning. And so what I want to look at is I want to look at a few situations. There's application that can be made in many different ways, but I want to look at a few places where we can make application of this. What do you do when you're going through life, and then all of a sudden one enters into your life, or something happens, and there are challenges to the faith? There are challenges to your faith. Whatever I'm meaning by that, what I'm pointing out, is challenges to the faith, the word of God that was once and for all delivered to the saints, as Jude points out. What do you do whenever there are challenges to the faith? Where do you turn to? Where do you go? And no doubt, as is pointed out, and I pointed this out, then 2 Peter chapter 2, there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be those who challenge the faith, who go contrary to the words of God that are there. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be those who bring about false doctrines, no doubt, but there's also going to be those who just come about and deny Scripture entirely, deny God entirely. And so different things that you might go through in this life. And a lot of times we point these out and we say, young people, these are things that you're going to go through, and certainly they will. But it's not just young people. We all go through it on a daily basis. Whether it be in school with young people or in the classroom or you get in your jobs and your careers, different people you run into, they challenge the faith. They start talking about creation versus evolution. They start talking about those things and start pointing out the fact that no, God didn't create everything at all. It wasn't creation at all. See, it started with this little molecule here or this little thing, and then everything evolved into what we have today. They try to use science to back that up. And then you even get those who try to bring those together. And we have that today with what's called the day-age theory. That yes, God did create everything, but he did it through millions and billions of years. And you go back to Genesis and it's not actual days, all those types. That's going to be a challenge to your faith. Where do you go? Where do you turn on that? What about baptism? Is it essential? Certainly we see that among those we come into contact with. One that's prevalent today, and this is very prevalent, especially amongst young people, those that are in college, is this idea of tolerance. Tolerating various things. And what that bleeds into is tolerating sin, and it's okay to have a little bit of sin in your life, and all those types, and it's not that big of a deal. Tolerance. We're going to tolerate homosexuals, or we're going to tolerate transgenderism. That's something that's being pushed heavily, especially on colleges. The point is, where do you go? Where do you turn for this? And while this lesson isn't intended to answer each and every single one of those, understand that these are things that come up, and these are things that you might go through, or that others go through, and there are many more. But what do you do? Well, what I want us to understand is that we call to remembrance. We call to mind something. What do we call to mind? We call to mind the Word of God. That's what was pointed out, but I want you to pay attention in particular what is said about the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 16 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, sorry, verses I have 6 through 16 written up there, but really what I want to point out is down in verse 10, Paul says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This right here is a passage of Paul talking about inspiration. Where does it come from? Where do we get the words of God? It isn't from man, Paul says. Paul says that it came straight from God. And then not only did it come from God, and not only did the apostles have this, but if you look over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul points out the fact that that knowledge, the revelation that came to them from God by means of the Holy Spirit, they wrote down so that we may know the truth. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made, known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. In other words, whenever somebody comes and tries to attack us with false teaching or challenging our faith, we try to figure out where to go. Guys, we have that solid foundation to go to. And that is the Word of God. God revealed it to these men. And these men wrote it down so that we may know the truth. Understand that. God has revealed truth so that we can know truth. Why is this important? Because whenever you start talking to these and start even trying to bring up Scripture possibly, you're going to hear, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your understanding of it. And I got my understanding of it. And we can, you know, who knows what real truth is? Truth is subjective anyways, right? Truth is absolutely objective. And God revealed it to us so that we can know and have a solid answer to not only give them, but for our faith to be founded upon. And I want to take that even a little bit deeper. Whenever you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 29, 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, 29. We read a scripture that for me has been extremely helpful whenever I'm trying to work through various questions that might come up. Deuteronomy 29, 29 tells us, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." Pay attention to the two things that are said here. First of all, the secret things belong to God. In other words, did God reveal absolutely everything that he knows to us? No. There are things and questions that might come up that were not revealed through Scripture. What does that mean? Does that mean that we were left out? That we have something that should have been revealed that wasn't revealed? And as a result of this, our faith should shudder and fall? No. He says, hey, there are secret things that belong to God, but what has been revealed, in other words, what God did give us is so that we may know what we need to do to please him. That's revealed in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. So there might be questions that come up, in other words. Things that people throw out there. We were talking about it a little bit this morning. Explain how Jesus was both deity and man. I don't know. I can't explain that to you. No one can. Why? Because God didn't reveal. But you know what he did reveal? That Jesus was both man and God. That I know. And that I can hang on to. Why? Because God revealed that to me. Now this isn't a scripture to use to say, I don't know, secret things belong to God. They'd never go search the scripture. Okay? The point of it is this, we search what God has given us, because what God has given us is how we stand fast and firm on the faith which is once and for all delivered to the saints. How do we answer these things whenever we go through it and somebody might ask us a question about the essentiality of baptism? You go to the Word of God. About creation, you go to the Word of God. God reveals that about himself. What about tolerance and how are we to balance loving one another and all these? You go to the Word of God. God reveals how to answer these things and how to work through these things. And know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what we have is all we need to have. I do want to read 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. It came from God, not by man, but by God. That's what's pointed out over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. And what we read in 1 Corinthians 2 and Ephesians 3. What we have in revealed scripture is not by man's interpretation. Okay? And the reason why I'm wanting to drive this point home is because you'll even have those that will do this. Whenever you're trying to call to remembrance and you might be going back to the Word of God. Well, you know, Paul could have been wrong there. Because, see, the way inspiration works is Paul was just inspired like a poet would write a song. Write a poem. In other words, God put the thought out there, and then whatever Paul wrote came from him, so he could be wrong because he was a man. Where did Scripture come from? He used these men as instruments, but where do we get Scripture from? It's from God. And so you can stand fast and firm on that because all Scripture is inspired of God. And what is it? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, what we have is all we need to be pleasing to God. Yes, there might be questions that come up and there might be things that were asked in our life. Be confident because you can go to the Word of God to get that answer. And if it's not in there and you can't find it, the secret things do belong to God. God didn't reveal absolutely everything that he knows to us. He revealed what we needed to be pleasing to him. And we need to stand confident on that. What do you do whenever there are challenges to the faith? Call to remembrance the words which were spoken. And the words which were spoken are the firm foundation that we stand on. The objective truth that we turn to and believe with all your heart that God has given all that we or given us all we need to be pleasing to him. What do you do not only whenever the faith is challenged, whenever what you believe in is challenged? But what do you do whenever time and chance happen? In other words, what do you do whenever life happens? You know, you look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we read verses 10 through 12. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. I'm going to stop there. Time and chance happen to them all. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, most believe. And we know Solomon, wise, wealthiest king that we've seen, the wisest, wealthiest individual according to Scripture. And what do we know about it? We know whenever we're looking through Ecclesiastes, it is that individual going after and trying to find happiness in life, trying to find fulfillment. And he goes through all these different things that he's been after. Wealth, fame, riches, all these types of things, and they all kept on coming up short. And he concludes that by saying, man's all is this, to fear God and to keep his commandments. But one of the things that he points out here is this. You know, you can go after wealth and fame. You can be rich and all those types of things. But it's not going to be fulfilling. And not only that, those that have various talents and abilities or places in life, it doesn't remove time and chance from them. In other words, just because you have an ability doesn't mean that you aren't going to die one day. And just because that you're wealthy doesn't mean that you can't get sick. Time and chance happen to us all. Life happens, in other words. You're living through life and something comes about that you weren't expecting. These things happen to us in this life. Things such as the loss of a loved one, or an unexpected injury or illness, an unexpected financial hardship. It doesn't matter if you're the wealthiest person or the most talented person or the place or status you have in this life. Things can happen to you. Time and chance can happen. And we see it every day. Those who seem to be on top of the world with their health and then get in a car wreck or a plane crash or something of that nature. Something. And lose their life or lose a loved one. What do you do whenever time and chance happens to you? You're living your life and then all of a sudden you lose someone that you care so dearly about. Or you have an unexpected injury that happens to you, whether it be work or otherwise, or an illness that comes upon you, an unexpected financial hardship. You know, whenever these things happen, so many want to start looking and pointing the blame and thinking that God did this and God wants them to suffer and God just wants them to be in pain. And how could he do this? When instead we need to go back and remember the words of God. Call to remembrance. Psalm 147, verse 3. When we're speaking of God, the psalmist says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You know, I remember Jade and I going through a situation that we found out about that was completely unexpected. Time and chance happens to you in life. And we're trying to figure out how to navigate through this and being heartbroken and sad and trying to figure out and work through these things. We come to our house. And on our kitchen sink is some cookies, which helped. But that isn't the point that I'm getting. It wasn't the cookies. There was a note on the cookies, and it was this psalm. And it was given to us by some of our dear good friends down in Oklahoma. And whenever they gave it to us, it struck a chord. Because it took you from the situation when you're in, when you're thinking about how are we going to navigate through this, what are we going to do? To remembering God cares for you and to lean upon him. He's the one that is going to get you through this. He's the one that you turn to whenever life happens, when time and chance happens and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? I don't know what to do. God is the one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You know, you think of the prophet Jeremiah. And in Lamentations, whenever he's writing here in chapter 3, really pouring out his what he's feeling. And he's really not holding back at all. He's pointing out is his frustration, his anger, the fact that he feels abandoned and what's going on. Being the prophet that is there and in Jerusalem and seeing everything that is going on, seeing Israel, the children of Israel, being where they are. And he starts getting frustrated and wondering how is this. He's just so frustrated about it and angry, and we've been there. But pay attention to what Jeremiah goes to. Starting in verse 21 is actually where I want to begin. As he gets done and he's talking about his frustration, the fact of what he's seeing, the children of Israel doing what they're doing, and that he feels abandoned, beaten down, and all these things, what does he say? This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Whenever you are going through a situation in your life that you are not expecting to go through, you're living your life and you lose a loved one, you have an unexpected financial hardship that comes up for whatever reason. Think about those that were involved in the recent bad weather that went through Kentucky and Tennessee and southern Missouri, Arkansas, in that area. Just living their life. And then here you have a massive tornado that takes out an entire town. None of them expected that to happen. It didn't matter what their abilities or skills were. They couldn't avoid that tornado coming through. Great is the faithfulness of God. And don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget the fact that God has compassion upon you. That God loves you and cares for you, as we read in 1 Peter 5:7. You think about the letter of 1 Peter, and it's within the context of trials and suffering. In particular, they're going through these trials and they're going through suffering because they are living for God. Because they are being and living as a Christian should. And one of the things that God points out through Peter is that we are to cast all of our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Whenever you're going through that moment in your life, whenever you are in the midst of that pain and sorrow because of, like I've been saying, a loss of a loved one, whatever it may be, something that happened and you're wondering, how do I react? How do I respond? So many people want to turn in anger at God because how can God allow this to happen? And they completely forget what Scripture says about God. That God cares about us. That he loves us. That he provides that comfort. We are to turn to him in these moments. And we are not to forget the love that he has for us. So you have time and chance that happen in this life, adversity that we go through because of just things happen. But then you also have situations when trials come due to living as a Christian. That's what I was pointing out about 1 Peter chapter 5 or 7 and really the whole text there of 1 Peter. But trials that come due to living as a Christian. So you have trials or adversity or things that come up because you're just living this life and then something unexpected happens to you. Or to a family member. But what about trials that come up, persecution that comes up because you're living as a Christian should? You know, we read about these trials and these persecutions that come up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul points out to Timothy that persecution will occur to those who live godly. I think that this is a common misunderstanding with those who become Christians. Although we know that you've got to count the cost of what you're doing and all these types of things, the thought creeps into our mind that whenever I become a Christian, that means that I'm going to escape persecution, that nothing bad can happen to me. We just read that time and chance can happen. But it's not just time and chance. You have now made the choice to follow God, which is going to put you at odds with the world. God is light. The world is not. And whenever you make that choice, whenever you make that decision, you are going to face persecution in this life. That's what the book of 1 Peter is pointing out throughout, and what we see pointed out throughout Scripture. Remember, Jesus points out the fact that those who followed me made that decision to follow me, and the disciple's not greater than his teacher. In other words, you're following me, You see the persecution I'm going through? You're going to go through it as well. That isn't meant to scare us or anything like that, but that's meant to put that in our mind and to understand the choice that was made and that there will be trials and persecutions that happen. Things such as losing relationships, or potentially getting overlooked on a potential opportunity. We look throughout Scripture and we understand that we can lose relationships as a result of living a godly life. Those relationships that we once had with those of the world fade away. Those of the world might be a situation where they make that choice and break off because of now the stand you take. Or by way and means of the fact that you are living for God and they are not, you are heading in opposite directions. You no longer have the same relationship you once had. Potentially it's even with those who are within the church that have made the choice to sin, to live a life of sin, and not make a change. And it comes to the point of where church discipline has to occur. And as a result of that, your relationship certainly isn't the same. Your relationship isn't the same because you have made a choice to follow God and they have not. But as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the things that now have to happen, not even to eat with such a one. No one can overlook the fact that that is hard. You know, some people might think, well, that's easy to do. It's easy to say. Doesn't mean it's easy to do. So these things can happen. What about getting overlooked on a potential opportunity because you're living as a Christian? No, I'm not going to work Sundays, Wednesdays. Because the church has made the decision to gather. I'm going to get together with those of like precious faith. Getting overlooked on a potential opportunity. These things can happen. These things can come up. So how do we navigate through them? We'll call to remembrance the fact that God is the God of all comfort. You know, the reason why I go over here to 2 Corinthians whenever I look at this is because Paul is writing here to the brethren at Corinth. And one of the things that he's pointing out, especially here in the first part of 2 Corinthians, is the fact that he and the other apostles have suffered as a result of being followers of God. Now they have suffered persecution to the point where they had been beaten physically. No doubt so many of them martyred. So many of them died for the cause of Christ. But whenever you're going through that situation, it might come to your mind of how am I going to navigate through this? What am I going to do? What does Paul do? A man who, whenever he was going through this, he's trying to figure out, okay, I am suffering persecution as a result of living for God, as a result of living for Christ, so what do I do? Paul starts off his letter to the brethren in 2 Corinthians saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, whenever you're going through that trial because you're living for Christ, you're doing the things that you're supposed to, and others don't like that, and you're persecuted, turn to God, who is the God of all comfort. You can also look at Jeremiah, as we just did, remembering the faithfulness of God. Paul points that out over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13. Verse 13, he points out the fact that God is faithful. In what way is he faithful? He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. See, sometimes we go through these trials and we go through these things in life. We're like, I can't get through this. Remember what God said. You can. Because he's not going to let you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You turn to him and he will provide that way of escape. You can make it through these trials. Lean upon the God of all comfort. But I want you to pay attention to what Paul says a little bit later in this letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Hey, although we're going through these things, and he really points that out, I believe back in verses 8 and 9, the different things that that they have gone through or going through. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. How is he able to say that? How is he able to say, this is happening to us, but we're not beaten down to the point to where we can't go on? How did you get through, Paul? Because they did not lose heart. How could you not lose heart when you're in the middle of that? You're being beaten. You're being stoned and left for dead. How could you get through that? Because of what Paul was looking toward. Verse 16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that which we are going through, and pay attention to what he puts that as, it's a light affliction. All these things that they're going through, he calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you get through these trials whenever you're going through it? Don't focus on the trials. Don't focus on the things that might be happening to you in this life. Where does Paul go to? Things eternal. He takes his mind and he remembers the words of God and says, look to the reward that is there. Paul really points this out in Philippians chapter 3 when he's writing a letter whenever he is in prison for being a Christian, for being an apostle, for doing the work of the Lord. And what does he say as he is in that moment? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where Paul is looking toward. His prize, his reward. Peter also points that out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Again, in the context of the fact that they are going through trials, tribulations, because they're living for Christ. He says at the beginning of this letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Where does Peter take their minds? How does Peter stir up their minds? Hey, I know you're going through this. Where does Peter take them? To that eternal reward, not the temporal dealings that they might be going through. Brethren, we need to do that. And we need to remember the faithfulness and love of God. And although we're going through these trials and that they are not fun, God is the God of all comfort. And by going through them and getting through them, as James points out, there is a reward, a crown, laid up for those who get through it. That's what Paul points out at the end of his letter to Timothy, his last one. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, but I have run the race, I have fought the good fight, there is now that reward that lives, or there is now a reward for me. That crown of righteousness, that is where he is going to. So what do you do when you're going through these trials? What you do when you're going through the trials is call to mind the word of God and the faithfulness that is there. What do you do when you fall short? What do you do when you fall short? Whenever I ask that question, what I say by that is, what do you do whenever you sin and separate yourself from God? Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 points out what sin does. We read, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Understand and recognize that. Understand and recognize that whenever we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And as we read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what Paul is pointing out here to the brethren at Rome isn't the fact that all have inherited Adam's sin. That's what many people want to take this and run with. But it wasn't that, and Jim pointed this out in class this morning with Ezekiel. It's not that I inherited the sins of my father or of Adam or of anybody else. What he's pointing out is, Jews, you made the choice to sin. Do that which is not lawful, not right. And Gentiles, you have done the same thing. In other words, all have made that choice to sin and separate themselves from God. And as a result of that, they've fallen short of the glory of God. And what is the wages of that sin? In other words, what is the result of that sin? Not only have you separated yourself from God, but the wages of that sin is death, as we read in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And you know, you might be one here this morning who finds yourself in this situation. Certainly all have sinned, but you are currently in sin. You are currently one who has sin that has separated you from God. What do you do whenever you're there? And there's a reason why I'm asking this question. Because there are so many people that whenever they get here, they recognize they have sinned and they go different directions with it. But I want to focus on a case in particular in which people tell themselves that God will not forgive me for what I've done. You don't understand what I've done in my life. You don't understand the things that I've done and the places that I have been. God never forgive me of that. See? Sin separates from God, all of sin, and none more so than me. I'm deserving of this death, this life in eternal hell. There are so many people that get themselves there and start thinking about that, and they might have gotten themselves there themselves. They might have been telling themselves this and not realizing the path that they've gone down, or they might have had somebody else in their ear telling them, oh man, you've sinned, you've really messed up. And God isn't going to forgive you for that. I mean, you know, everything is just terrible from the standpoint of there is no hope for you. Unfortunately, I think that there are people that get themselves in that place more so than we would like to think. That they have no hope. But brethren, you who are here, what I want you to understand is we need to call to mind what God has said. You know, in Ezra chapter 10, this is after Ezra has returned from Babylonian, or, you know, the children of Israel returning from Babylonian captivity. Ezra gets back there, and he's ready to lead the people. And what does he run into? What does he realize? He recognizes the children of Israel, that they are married to these foreign women. And in chapter 9, he is just torn because of this. And has this confession that is there about where the children of Israel are and to God, the fact that they have sinned. But I want you to read something in particular that's said there in Ezra chapter 10. In Ezra chapter 10, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet there is hope in Israel in spite of this." In spite of the fact that there was sin there, there was still a hope there. Why was there a hope there? There was a hope there because of the long-suffering of the Lord. And we're going to point out in a minute, that doesn't mean something didn't have to be done. But you might be in this situation, in this moment, you think that there is absolutely no hope, that there is no way you can get yourself back into a right relationship with God, and that can't be further from the truth. Because as we read over in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, and if you don't have this passage marked in your Bibles, I would certainly encourage you to do so. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. The psalmist says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed transgressions from us." What do we understand from this? You know, with man, you know, individuals, it's hard to get past things. And we go and we try to, you know, ask for forgiveness and say that I'm sorry, and you might feel like it only goes so far. But what does it say about God's forgiveness? What does it say about God's mercy and love for us? It's as far as the east is from the west. Polar opposite ends, and it keeps going. You can't fathom how loving and forgiving God is. And not only that, but we understand what happens whenever transgressions are removed. Whenever transgressions are removed, he remembers them no more. Brethren, that's a point that goes completely against Calvinistic teaching. The fact that I'm still a sinner, but God's love and mercy and grace and all those types of things, what happens is Jesus' blood comes down and his righteousness is like a cloak over me. And all that is you're still in sin. And then God just looks down and just sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's not what this scripture points out, nor is it what scripture points out at all. Brother, whenever God removes sin, he remembers them no more. It's not that you are still a sinner and that there is this cloak of righteousness over you. It is remembered no more. You are now pure. You are now right before God. You are no longer in sin. And that thing that was keeping you down and you thought God would never forgive me of, he has removed that and is going to remember that no more. Don't you ever let somebody tell you that you can't be made right with God, that you can't be pure, that you can't be clean with God. Because so long as we have today, and God has long-suffering and patient with us, we get that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. God is not slack concerning his promise. There will come a day when his long-suffering is going to run out. That's in 1 Peter 3:10. But in verse 9, what does he say? That he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That is what he wants for us. And that long-suffering is going to run out. And we got to make that choice to, as it says here in Psalm 103, fear him. Okay? But understand that that sin will be removed for you from ever, and you can be pure and you can be clean, that you can be right with God, that you do have and can have that hope, being right with him. Pay attention, though, that what is said here. In verses 8 through 12, he points out the fact that so great is his mercy. This is in verse 11, sorry. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. His mercy, his loving kindness, his long suffering, it's accessible to all. But you got to have that fear of the Lord. You got to be one who is obedient to him. And if you do that, you can be made right with him. What do you do whenever you fall short? You call to mind the fact that I can be made right with God. But how? Is there something that I need to do, or does that just happen? We also call to remembrance. We call to our mind scriptures such as 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21, which we read that there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter points out here in 1 Peter 3, using right before this the example of Noah in the flood, and the fact that you had to be on that ship, and whenever you were on the ship and the flood waters came, if you were on there, you were saved. There is now an antitype which saves us today. And that is through baptism. What is baptism? There are those that say it's not essential or anything like that. 1 Peter chapter 3 points out the fact that it is absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential. And it is through baptism, look what he says there. It is through baptism that we make that appeal to a good conscience, that we make an appeal of a good conscience toward God. Out of my New King James, it says answer. I believe appeal, and I think that's in the ESV, ASV, and some others, is a more accurate translation of that word. But what is it? Whenever I'm baptized, I go in the water, I'm immersed. That's what baptism means, immersion in water, right? It's not just the fact that I come up out of the water, if I had dirt on my body, that was removed. But what does it do? Whenever I'm baptized, I make an appeal. That appeal is toward God for this good conscience. Well, why is it? How can that happen? Make this connection in your Bibles if you haven't already. Hebrews chapter 3, 9, 13 through 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, what does baptism do? Baptism is whenever I make that appeal to that blood that saves me. Baptism makes the appeal to God that that blood of Jesus that cleanses me from my sins is applied. When is the blood of Christ applied? It's at baptism. And you have to understand that. That blood is applied at baptism, so I make that appeal to that blood that does what? That cleanses me of my sins. Baptism is what saves. Whenever I fall short and I haven't been baptized, what do? Go to the Word of God. And understand that you can be forgiven of your sins. That the blood of Christ does not fall short. That's one of the things that's pointed out here in Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats, those fell short. Those could not forgive you of sins. What they could do is merely make known the fact that sin happened. It's pointed out here is all they could do is make one ceremonial cleansed. But the blood of Jesus goes further. That's the point of Hebrews. The better covenant that we have through Christ and his blood is the fact that we can be made clean with him And what's pointed out from Scripture is that is only done in baptism. What about after I'm baptized? Can I sin again? Scripture clearly points that out. We see that here in Hebrews. You go to Hebrews chapter 6 and it points that out. I guess you have to back up from verse 9 or chapter 9. But points out that those who were once enlightened, if they fall short, if they fall again, what does that mean? You can be right and you can fall. Galatians points that out as well. That you who were right with God have fallen from grace. So what do I do in that situation? Can I make an appeal to that blood, or does the blood, or do I have to make an appeal? Does the blood just continue to cleanse me? Is it once saved, always saved? Scripture clearly points that out. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must confess and repent of our sins, because you see that example played out in Acts chapter 8. Over in Acts chapter 8, you have Simon the sorcerer, one who had been baptized and was saved, then sinned again after he was baptized. Did the blood of Jesus just cleanse him? Was it a continual cleansing as is taught today? Absolutely not. What did Peter tell him in Acts 8:22? You need to repent, therefore, of this great wickedness. Pointed out the fact that you were wrong, and you need to repent of this great wickedness that you may be forgiven. Brethren, things need to be done. Steps need to be taken. And the fact that you have today gives you hope. So if you do find yourself in this situation or circumstance where you have fallen short, you have sinned. Whether it be you have not been baptized or you have been baptized and yet you have continued to sin. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't be made right with God again. And that you have to live this life in misery thinking that you're just bound or destined to hell. Because so long as we have today, in this moment, you have an opportunity to humble yourself and make yourself right with God right now. You have that option, you have that opportunity. But as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 points out, that long-suffering and patience is going to run out, so don't wait another minute. Make yourself right this day. I want to close with just really kind of a conclusion of this, and wow, I've been preaching a while, sorry. See what happens when I don't preach every Sunday now? You guys ask me to come preach? I want you to think about something real quick, just really on this whole idea of precious memories. Because we've gone through various situations, while they may be general in the topic or the idea, I think all of it can apply to many of us. But I want you to think about this idea of the memories. How will you remember? In other words, where did the memories come from? Remember what Peter said? I stir up your mind by way of what? Reminder. What does that mean? That they once knew it. That they were taught it, that they heard it before. Whenever I was using that example with me and Dad, I only had that memory to go back in my memory bank and remember what Dad had said because he told me before. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. You can't remember something you have never known. You cannot remember something you have never known. So what does that mean? It means if one does not read, hear, and meditate on the Word of God, the memories will not be there to help them navigate through this situation. Brethren, you are going to come across various situations as we live this life. So long as this life goes on, it doesn't matter as the ecclesiastical writer wrote, how talented you are, your skills, your abilities, what status you are in life. And the fact that you've made the decision to follow Christ, you'll certainly fall into various trials and temptations. Others are going to come and attack the faith and the faith that you have, your faith. So how do I know how to get through it? It's only by going to the Word of God. Biblical conversations with those who've been around. Maybe you've gone through experiences we have not yet that we might come across. So that whenever you come across this, you can remember. And if you don't think, well, all hope is lost. Because God has revealed His Word that we can always turn to. And we can always go and go get the answers of how do I handle myself in this situation. Precious memories. The reason why they are so precious is because as we go through this life and we come across these various situations or circumstances that we might find ourselves in, we can go back in and remember these things to help us navigate through so that whenever our time on earth comes to an end or the Lord returns, we will be ready for that day. And how glorious of a day that will be. It might be that you are here with us this morning and you find yourself as in the last point that we just brought out. You are in sin. It might be that you have not been baptized before. Because you have not known that that's what Scripture reveals and that that is the truth. But you can make yourself right this day. You can come forward and you can come. You've now heard the Scripture. You can come forward and you can confess. Make the good confession. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. That's to turn from them and sin no more. As we talked about in class this morning, you can return, you can come to Jesus and be baptized and rise to walk in newness of life as we read in Romans 6. Or if you have been baptized and you find yourself in sin again, you can repent of those things right now. Maybe it's something of a private nature that you can take care of in your pew, that you could take care of today. Repenting of those things, confessing those things, praying to God as Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do. Making a change to do those no more. Or maybe it's something of a public nature. Something that you need to make known to the congregation. Whatever your need is, don't let Satan hold you down and hold you back thinking that you can't be made right with God. He's given this moment, this opportunity right now. You can change and you can make your life right with God. And walk out of here one who is right with God, confident for the judgment day. Whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.